Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I want to give a special welcome to all the normal 10:30ers that you came. You woke up early. You got here at 8. Thank you so much. When I was in seminary, we started every day with morning prayer, and there was one guy who was notorious for skipping morning prayer, and we asked Bryant, why in the world can you never make it to morning prayer? And he told us, I just find it rude to wake up before Jesus. So, thank you all for waking up early. When you hear the word serve, what do you think about? When you think about serving, what do you feel? Do you see it as an obligation or as an opportunity? Back in 2010, there was this hit TV series that was released that centered on the lives of wealthy aristocratic family in their fictitious country estate in the early 20th century Britain. It was a fascinating look into the lives of the ultra-wealthy. Can anyone guess which show I'm talking about? Downton Abbey. It's, you know, we're doing English fair. I had to bring something in here, right? Yes, Downton Abbey. But, you know, the fascinating part about the show was also that it didn't just center around the wealthy, but also the downstairs, right? The downstairs is where all the servants live, the butlers, the maids, the kitchen hands, the cooks. And these were the folks that kept the house running. Theirs was a life dedicated to service. And not just service to the masters who lived upstairs, but also to one another. You see, they had to use their gifts in serving one another as well. So the cook didn't just make meals for those who lived upstairs, but he also made meals for his fellow co-workers. And the maids, they would make fires and wash clothes, not just for their mistresses who lived upstairs, but also for their co-workers downstairs. And then outside the house, the servants were fully aware that they didn't just represent themselves out in the world, they represented their household, the household name, to the surrounding towns and villages. The downstairs crew embodied servanthood as they served their masters, as they served one another, and as they even served their local community. So here's the thing. Whatever you feel or think about when you think of serving, the truth is all of us have been called to be servants. Just like the servants in Downton Abbey who were invited to live in those grand homes, you and I as Christians who have been invited to live in Jesus' kingdom have all been called to a life of service. Serving is an essential part of the Christian life. Think about that for a moment. What's the hope of everybody as they pass from this glory into the next and they open their eyes and they stand before Jesus? What is it? We hope that he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And think about what Jesus said in our gospel lesson this morning. He said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he wasn't saying that just to, you know, pat himself on the back. No, he was teaching his disciples, and I want you to emulate this in your lives. Years ago, there was an ordination of some deacons, and the front of the bulletin had that verse, but they got it backwards, and it said, to be served and not to serve. It was really kind of funny. When Jesus calls us, he calls us to a life of serving. Now, servant doesn't fully describe who we are as Christians, but it certainly is a major part of who we are as his followers. So today is the ministry fair. And today is all about helping us to live into that calling. And so what we've done this morning is I've asked the ushers to now bar the doors and not to let anyone out until we're all committed to some sort of service. No. Actually, what I hope you leave here today with is seeing how service is not necessarily always a burden or a duty, but that it very much can be a blessing to us, that it can be an incredible gift. In fact, one of the reasons why we kind of went all out on this English fair theme is to kind of show everyone there is a lot of joy and blessing when we serve, that through service, we can be a blessing and receive a blessing. Now, I get that this whole way of thinking about service is kind of foreign to us, that serving is not necessarily on the social intuitive forefront burner in our American minds. Americans, we are all about service, but we might struggle with serving, right? One of the areas I best saw this was when we moved to Atlanta. When we moved to Atlanta, one of the first things I did is I joined the local Rotary Club. Rotary's motto is service above self. I loved our local Rotary. Every week, we would meet at Maggiano's Italian restaurant, and we would strategize how we could serve our local community, and we would pack out the restaurant. There'd be 200 people in that place every Monday, 199 movers and shakers of Buckhead, plus one junior associate priest. In the first year, we focused on serving first responders. And the first event we had was this big cookout. We invited all the first responders. We had firemen and police officers and EMT, and we totally underestimated how big this event would be. But no big deal, right? Because we got 199 movers and shakers and one junior priest. We got more than enough labor. Except only about 12 or 15 of us actually showed up that day. It was one of the most exhausting days of our lives. And that's when I first learned that it would always be about the same 12 to 20 people would show up. So there we had 200 people show up every Monday for service at Maggiano's Italian restaurant, but only a fraction of that would show up to the actual serving days. Why is that? Because we Westerners, we are very comfortable with service, but truth be told, we struggle with serving. And you know what? That same mindset can very much creep into the church, where we become consumers. And we struggle with actually serving. Now, I'm not trying to guilt trip you, unless you're feeling a little convicted and that might spark you into something and then a little bit of guilt. But that's not my point. I actually very much get, I'm very much a part of that culture that struggles with serving. I very much wrestled with the idea that serving feels more like an obligation or a duty or a burden that we bear. That it doesn't very much feel like that blessing that I talked about just a few minutes ago. And not just that I feel like this duty or burden, but, you know, I'm sure like all of you, there's not a lot of time to spare to serve. I mean, you have work responsibilities, family responsibilities, maintaining a household. It's not like we're against the idea of serving, but the idea of adding another thing to the calendar, it just seems overwhelming. And then I sympathize with the fact that serving very much pulls us out of our comfort zones. We can think to ourselves, you know, I'd love to serve, but the truth of the matter is I don't know anybody in that group. And at my age, I just don't need to meet anybody else, okay? I don't need any more friends. It's just always awkward. Or we might be intimidated by serving. We might think, oh, I'd love to join the Flower Guild, but you know what? I could never create something that beautiful. We're intimidated by the work. You know, one time I was overseeing this youth ministry, and we were really low on volunteers, and I was trying to recruit this one guy. But he was doing everything in his power to say no to me. He said, Father Chase, you don't want a guy like me. I don't know anything about youth. Okay, I would just be in the way. It would be awkward. You don't want me. But I really needed his help, and so I wasn't going to take no for an answer. And so I said, listen here, Bill. Let me ask you a question. You say you don't have any experience. Tell me, have you ever been a teenager? Well, yes, Father Chase, but that was a long time ago. No. You said you had no experience. That's experience. Let me ask you one more question. Bill, do you think for a couple hours every week you could stomach the smell of copious amounts of Axe body spray mixed with days upon days of not actually showering? Well, that sounds gross, Father Chase, but yeah, I think I can do it. Fantastic, Bill. Not only are you experienced, but you are my senior volunteer now. I'll see you Wednesday. And you know what? Bill did actually show up and help. And yes, it was a little bit out of his comfort zone. And yes, it was a little awkward at first, but he actually did a great job. The point is, I very much resonate with the idea that we are comfortable with service, but we might struggle with serving. But here's the thing. Scripture promises us that if we allow our feelings or our calendars or our reluctance to embrace unfamiliar roles dictate our lives, we are going to miss out on the amazing blessing God has in store for us. Now, why is that? Why does that rob us of this blessing? Well, because not only does Scripture say that we are called to serve, but Scripture also shows us that we were created to serve. That serving is actually part of our God-given design. You don't believe me? Well, go to the church down the street. No. Think about this. Think back in Genesis 2, when God created Adam. What was one of the first things God invited Adam to do? He invited him into the creation process and helping him name all the animals, right? And remember, this is before sin entered the world. So this was a good thing. This wasn't a burden. This wasn't a curse. This was a blessing upon Adam. This was a gift. And at first, Adam very much took this as a gift. And I think he was really excited at first. And he started naming some of these animals that we know. You know, he's really creative. And he looked at this out in the animal kingdom. And he's like, you, I name you hippopotamus. Look at that. And you, my horned friend, you shall be known this henceforth as rhinoceros. I think he got a little teetered out at the end. He's just kind of like going the monosyllabic, you know, you cat, you dog, you ox. I digress. The point is, God made us to be like him, which means that we create and we work and we serve like our Heavenly Father. It's only after sin entered the world that these things became burdensome. Going a little further into this, if we look at 1 Corinthians 12, which we just read a few minutes ago, Paul tells us not only are we designed to serve, but God has actually gifted us each uniquely to serve. That God has, that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God has invested talents and abilities in each of us. He has invested spiritual gifts in each and every one of us, and he expects a return on his investment. Don't we all expect a return on our investment? Would you invest in a car but never drive it? No. Would you invest in a house but never live in it or let somebody else live in it and make money off the rent? No, of course not. We invest in things expecting them to be used and to get a return on that investment. Years ago, we bought this couch. Now, I got to tell you, growing up, I had this Aunt Bev and Uncle John who had this very fancy living room. It was filled with all kinds of fancy antique furniture. Now, I'm not quite sure why we called it a living room, because that was the last thing we ever did in that room. There were two times a year we were allowed in the family or the living room. And even then, we weren't allowed to even think about using the furniture. But here's the thing. I really admired my Aunt Bev and Uncle John. And so when I got my own house, I very much wanted my own fancy living room with fancy couch, right? So I went out and I got this blue fancy couch and I bought matching chairs and all the furnishings. And just like my Aunt Bev and Uncle John, nobody is allowed in the living room. No one is allowed on the couch. My children would say, Daddy, Daddy, can we sit in the couch? No, children, that couch is not made to be sat on. Daddy, Daddy, can we lay on the couch? No, children, that couch is not made to be lied upon. Well, then what do we do with the couch? We admire the couch. And so I very much had my unlivable living room and my unusable furniture, and I was content. That is until we got Daisy, our neurotic, demon-possessed little rescue dog. And then the thing you need to know about Daisy is that when we received her, she had a little kind of interesting tick. She was intimidated by men. And so anytime a man would enter our house, including me, she would kind of have an anxiety panic attack, shake violently, and pee herself. It was a lovely couple of years in our household. Well, one day I get home from work, and who is on the unsittable couch but Daisy? I think you know where this is going, right? I am in a bind. This girl is locked and loaded, okay? And I need her off the couch. And so I slowly approach Daisy, not looking at her, saying, come, girl, come on, let's get off the couch. But every time I take a step, she shakes more violently until eventually the inevitable happens. And my beautiful, pristine, fancy blue couch was soiled by our neurotic, demon-possessed rescue dog. Now, I can tell you at the time I was not a happy camper. But you know what? In hindsight, that was the best thing. Because from that day forward, I didn't treat my investment like it was a piece of museum art. Couches were made to be sat on, and so we now sit on it. Couches were made to be napped upon, and so now Jamie naps on it all the time. I can only say that because she's across the street, so don't tell her. It made no sense to invest in something we as a family would never use. Well, guess what, friends? It makes no sense for God to invest spiritual gifts in us if we never use them. You and I were made to serve, and you and I were gifted to serve. And the wonderful news is, what we'll discover as we live into our design and use those spiritual gifts God has invested in us, what we'll discover is that we become a blessing and we receive a blessing. Now, who do we bless? Well, first and foremost, we bless God. You might not think of it, but when we serve, we are actually blessing God. You can kind of think of service as one of God's love languages. In John chapters 13 through 17, the night before Jesus was crucified, he spent the whole night with his disciples talking about the importance of serving one another. And in those chapters, he explains that our service brings joy to our Heavenly Father. Now, here's the thing. It's not like God actually needs us to serve. It's not like he's dependent upon it, but he delights in inviting us and watching us serve him. Think of Adam. Did he really need Adam to name all those animals? No. He just created the whole universe. He can come up with names, but he delighted in inviting his son Adam into that process. And guess what? It's the same for us. Makes me think back years ago when my son Jude was just a little boy, about 6 or 7 years old. And I was working on some house projects, and Jude really wanted to help. And that is the best day for a dad, right? You know, the day when your son wants to use power tools, you think, today my boy becomes a man. So I was very excited. I let him help. But not only that, we run to Home Depot. I buy him a little tool pouch, a little 6-ounce hammer, you know, tape measure, speed square, the complete, you know, cordless power toolkit from DeWalt, you know, all the whole yard. We get home and, you know, I realize there's not a whole lot for him to do. So I cut him a little scrap of 2x4. I put a nail in it. I let him start whacking away. And he's hitting the nail maybe 1 out of 15 swings. He wants to use his tape measure, so I let him use the tape, but he can't read it. So he's just yelling out random numbers. I let him try to use the speed square, but it's still crooked, so I'm trying to figure out how exactly to cut this thing with the angle. But you know what? It was a great day working alongside my son. And the funny part was that night, Jamie asked how things went, and Jude, without skipping a beat, he goes, "Oh, it was awesome!" But you know, it was a good thing I was there, because I don't think Dad could have done it without my help. And that was the day I realized Jude is his father's son. Way too confident in his abilities and skills. Now, did I need Jude's help? Not really. Did I want his help? Absolutely. You see, Jude blessed me by serving alongside me that day. Well, in a very similar vein, God doesn't need us to serve, but he delights in us serving. It's not like God looks out at us and says, man, I really hope Chase gets this together. I hope he really commits to this. Otherwise, the whole salvation plan is just going to completely fall apart. No, he's the God of the universe. But he delights in inviting us into his work and his mission. And as we respond to that, we're expressing our love for him and building our relationship with him. We're blessing him. It also blesses other people. And this is probably the most obvious, but it's worth saying. When we serve, we bless other people. It doesn't matter how big the gesture or how small. It doesn't matter if we're just being present with a person who needs a friend, or if we're being compassionate with a person who needs some help, or if we're just serving behind the scenes. When you serve, you are becoming the hands and feet of Jesus, and that immensely blesses people. Whether you're involved in ministry partners or setting the altar or working with children, you bless this family. And in a way you probably will never realize, you're also blessing the community around this family. And that's why Paul writes in Romans 12, whatever your gift is, do it well. If it's teaching, then teach well. If it's encouragement, then encourage well. If it's working with little kids, then work with them well. If it's hospitality, then brew that coffee well and brew it strong. Jesus does not like weak church coffee, okay? Whatever your gift is, do it well because it blesses other people. And lastly, serving blesses us. It does so in three ways. First, it brings us closer to God. And we've already talked about that. Secondly, serving can be a real source of joy. Jesus said it is better to give than it is to receive. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, why is that? Well, because not only are we meeting the needs of another person, but in doing so, we're releasing the grip of selfishness and hubris in our lives. And once we've done that, that just allows joy to flourish. And this kind of relates to the third way it blesses us. It blesses us because through serving, God can transform our lives. As we serve, whether that's ushering or greeting people or running the soundboard, by God's grace, we are being shaped and molded. And that's Paul's big idea in Philippians chapter 2, where he explains that as we imitate Jesus, his life of service and humility, we are more and more being conformed into his image and mindset. One illustration comes to mind, and before I share this one, I just want to remind you, I've never claimed to be a cultural, sophisticated elitist by any stretch. I'm just a simple-minded man who loves cheesy 80s and 90s movies, okay? So one way I've thought about this is from the movie The Karate Kid with Mr. Miyagi. Do anybody remember that movie from back in the day? Specifically the scene with wax on, wax off, and he's painting the fence, And Daniel-san, he is not amused with wax on, wax off. He just thinks Mr. Miyagi's having him do all these pointless chores, just, you know, taking advantage of him. But what does he eventually find out? That actually, through wax on, wax off, Mr. Miyagi was shaping him and laying the foundation for his martial arts skills. Well, similarly, what might feel like some mundane act of service can be used by God in training our hearts and our hands and shaping and molding our lives. God uses these moments not just to change the world around us, but to transform our own lives, turning us more and more into the likeness and image of his Son, who came not to be served, but to serve. So friends, as we head over to the parish hall and we look at all the various ways we can serve, I hope you'll hold on to this truth, that serving is both our calling and God's blessing upon us. That it is an essential part of who we are as beings created in the image of God. That it is an opportunity, no matter how big or small, to express our love for God and his people. And that it very much can be a pathway of joy and transformation by God's grace. Remember, in God's kingdom, everybody's called to serve. Everybody plays a part, and every part is significant. There is nothing that you do that God does not see. There is no service you offer that God does not prize. There is no love that you give that does not build into the person you are becoming and the world that God is redeeming. Your servanthood will always be part of God's pleasure. I want to end by leaving you a charge that St. Paul left to the believers in Galatia. And I think it's a verse that we ought to etch into our hearts and our lives. Paul said this, "Let us not become weary of doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Amen.